Lamentations 3, very interesting chapter. It's obviously right in the middle of the book of Lamentations. And right in the middle of Lamentations 3, we get into really the crux of the message of what, you know, Jeremiah is looking to express. We know Lamentations is a heavy book. It's this funeral dirge. It's these poems. Every chapter is a poem. And if you haven't been with us yet, we're seeing that 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Every verse is beginning with the next Hebrew letter. So it's an acrostic poem all through the chapters. Chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 are all 22 verses, coinciding with the 22 letters of the alphabet. Chapter 3, 66 verses. So it goes in groups of three verses. So every you know, fourth verse is the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, is that right? Okay, I think I'm doing my math right. So that's what we're looking at. But it's a heavy book because it's this funeral dirge. It's not super uplifting every verse that we're looking at here. But we see, as we get into the middle of chapter 3, we see this incredible hope. The reason that we all always have to continue on in the midst of trial and adversity. The reason that we can keep going is because of this hope that we have in Jesus that we're going to be seeing and looking at here. Dyer said this, chapter 3 is the heart of Jeremiah's short book. This chapter gives the book a positive framework around which the other chapters revolve. The black velvet of sin and suffering that we see in chapters 1 and 2 and then 4 and 5 serves as a fitting backdrop now to display the sparkling brilliance of God's loyal love in chapter 3. I think that's well said. And so it's a long chapter. We need to get into it, but I hope that we're going to just, you know, hear from the Lord tonight and just receive his truth and what he would have for us in a myriad of different things and different subjects and themes that we'll see in chapter 3. But first of all, let's look at verse 1. I'm the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. So right away we see that this is a very personal lament from Jeremiah. Jeremiah is writing here and he's saying, I am the man who has seen affliction. Jeremiah hasn't been removed from this or exempt from this. And so he is right there and he's suffering along with his countrymen. He's feeling this great anguish. He has seen his beloved city, Jerusalem, destroyed and burned down. And he's seen his fellow countrymen just ignore all the warnings that have been given to them through various prophets that the Lord has sent, Jeremiah being one of them. And he's seen just this this heavy repercussion and consequence of sin unfolding now. But instead of gloating, right, instead of Jeremiah sitting going, I told you guys so, I told you this was going to happen, all right, chalking up for Jeremiah, zero for you guys, my word was true. Like, he's not gloating over this, he's sorrowful, and he's grieving, and he's being carried along with his sinful countrymen and feeling this great heaviness that's taking place now. He's heartbroken over this. And he's suffering along with his fellow countrymen there. And we see in this an element of the effects that sin has on even those around us. Understand that sin carries with it heavy consequences that sometimes will affect people even outside of you. Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, are all men that were faithful to the Lord. They were serving God, and yet they're swept up and carried along with this. But God is going to be still using them in the midst of the trials that they're going through and the things that are unfolding now because of their sin here. 17 times in these first 18 verses, we're going to hear these words, this phrase, he has, speaking of the Lord, these he has statements. They're experiences that Jeremiah has had where he's personally feeling or felt the chastening hand of the Lord. So again, it's just a very personal lament from Jeremiah as he's pouring out his heart here. Now, as we read there in verse 1, that he's been afflicted by the rod of his wrath. It's interesting, isn't it, how in Psalm 23, we hear also about our good shepherd, the Lord God, who has a rod that comforts, right? His rod comes and it's a staff that, it's a rod and staff that comfort him. You see, God's desire is to lead. God's desire is to lead us and have us follow him. And when we do, we find that there's great blessing, there's great comfort in that. this rod is there to be a measuring stick of comfort and blessing in a sense for us. But that those that want to go their own way, those that choose their own path, those that go against the Lord's leading, they end up seeing this rod become not a source of comfort, but a source of correction. And the purpose is simply so that we don't make those mistakes again that hurt us even more. And so Jeremiah, as well as the rest of the people there, are experiencing this rod of his wrath. It's this correction tool that's trying to get people back on track in a sense. Now, the experiences that Jeremiah is expressing kind of seem to be very contradictory to the heart of God in a sense. Because he says in verse 2, he has led me and made me walk in darkness. Now, you'd think, how can that be so? How can this be of the Father? Because God's a God of light. Why would he allow this to happen? And it can seem like this is very contradictory to the very heart of God, the things that we see in God's word. But again, Jeremiah's experience is ultimately paralleling the experience of the city of Jerusalem as a whole. He's kind of representing the people, and he's being brought along in the pain and the suffering that others are feeling. And the people of the city, Jerusalem as a whole, by and large, were people that have themselves entered into darkness by their own sin and disobedience, that path that they have chosen for themselves. And now they're simply reaping what they have sown. And so Jeremiah is kind of being carried along with this, and he's experiencing this and feeling this, even on behalf of all the people. He's being brought along in this, and so he's developing a heart for the pain and having this heart of compassion even for his people here. Look at verse 3. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Now, we can look at these things here that we read, right? We look at these things and wonder, what did Jeremiah do to deserve this, right? Why is this happening? Well, a couple of things come to mind, and I want to kind of clarify this a little bit as we talk about this pain and grief that Jeremiah is going through. Why would he have to go through that? He was serving the Lord. He was faithful for 40 years in that ministry in sounding the alarm, and nobody would listen to him. He's been faithful. Why does Jeremiah have to go through this? I think there's a couple of things that come to mind here. First, this may just be the Lord's allowance in his life to cause Jeremiah to be able to be a comforter to others. See, Jeremiah is experiencing this pain and heartache of sin so that he can come and have that consolation, that heart of consolation unto others. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. See, God allows us at times to go through hardships so that not only do we draw closer to him through it and find strength in him, but also so that we can come and be a comfort to others that are experiencing similar things. It allows us to be able to minister even more effectively to those people that are going through those same hardships and trials. I think it just draws people closer together. You know that when you've gone through a similar trial that somebody else has, there's just kind of that bond that forms as you're able to share and minister to one another because you know that they've experienced that. And so Jeremiah is going through this experience. He's experiencing the fallout, the result of sin, the hurt and the harm that it brings and his heaviness. And he's feeling that personally, but no doubt God's allowing this so that he can also be a comfort to others around him. Secondly, I think another purpose for that, it's often through those experiences where we feel that we're being crushed, that ultimately God is making himself known in and through that. And that's ultimately why we exist, isn't it? See, we don't exist for ourselves. We want life to be good and comfortable because we feel it's all about us. Our lives don't exist for ourselves. We exist for God, and we exist for the glory of God more specifically. And sometimes it's through his people going through difficulties and hardships, that God is able to be seen even more and his power become even more evident through our afflictions, through our hardships, as people see us kind of bearing through it and having the strength to go through it. Look at what 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 to 11 says. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Do you see that? Paul says, hey, it's all good. Oh, we know that at times we're being, you know, hard pressed, but we're not being crushed. Oh, we're being struck down, but we're not destroyed. And even in the midst of our weakness and hardship, it's so that Jesus can be even more seen. You know, we don't have to run from our trials. We don't have to run from difficulties that may come against us. We have to look and say, God, what do you want to do? What's your purposes for me in this? Is it something that I need to learn? Is it so that I can minister to others? Or is it simply so that you can be all the more glorified as your power is seen in and through me, Lord? God's having a reason and a purpose for these things. Now, these things that Jeremiah is writing about not only pertain to what he is presently encountering within the ruin of the city, but it also has reference, it would seem, to what he experienced previously, that he was rejected, persecuted in prison. We know as we've gone through our study in Jeremiah, these are all things that he encountered. Again, being a faithful minister for the Lord, yet faithful under fire. People were rejecting his message. People were coming against him. And it was as though the hand of the Lord was against him. He's even aged. And he says there that his even his skin, you know, his flesh has aged. His skin is aged in a sense, right? I mean, through the difficulties he's endured, it's kind of had its toll in his life. No doubt, just even living under the siege that was taking place in Jerusalem. Him being in prison where he's only having, you know, bread and water allotted to him. And so, I mean, these things were taking a toll, no doubt, on him. Being lowered into a miry pit of a dungeon, you know. It, as he says, he's been set in dark places, hedged in so that he cannot get out. This is the things that he's been experiencing here. Well, he's felt these things physically, and he's experiencing them spiritually and emotionally. But understand, this is what I like about the Bible. Because it's not filled with a bunch of perfect people who are always so pious that they never struggled with life. Like, everything's just okay. They walk around with a big, you know, glow and halo or smile, and everything's great, you know. And nothing's ever going wrong. The Bible's not filled with perfect people like that. We see people that are struggling through life. Jeremiah here is simply pouring out his heart to the Lord. He's struggling. He's struggling. And I'm thankful for that. That it's real people that are dealing with struggles in life. And yet, what do we see? That through these things, there are people that are taking it to the Lord, seeking the Lord. Many of the Psalms are written from people that are struggling. They're in despair. They're hurting. They're having a hard time. And they just don't even know what to do, it would seem. And yet, they come to the Lord. They're laying it out to the Lord. They're surrendering these things to the Lord. And you see, it's when we admit our feelings and lay them out before the Lord that he's able to deal with those feelings. And then he's able to begin to build up that faith in us that rises above the emotions that we're wrestling through. God wants us to be honest with our feelings. God wants us to bring these to him, but let that be the bottom line, that we are seeking the Lord in it, that we're taking it to the Lord, not holding on to them, not wrestling through in our own will or wit, but that we're taking it to the Lord, saying, God, you got to help me with this here. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. But Lord, I need your help. And it's when we acknowledge that and come to him and turn in that we find him strong in our lives, that he begins to work that faith into our lives here that causes us to just kind of rise above those struggles that we're going through. Now, here's another thought. When we're going through these times that we're struggling, it's important that we don't begin to question God or think that he's turned his back on us. Notice what Jeremiah says in the next verse, verse 8 there. It says, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. Jeremiah is feeling as though God's just kind of left him and abandoned him. Like he's not returning my calls, man. I'm sending out the signal. I'm not getting anything back. This is what Jeremiah's feeling. But we know that's not true. We know that God hasn't abandoned Jeremiah. We know that God is not just, you know, saying, I'm done with you. We know this isn't true. This is, again, just that raw emotion that's being poured out. This is that humanness of Jeremiah that we see through many people in the Bible. But understand that pain has a way of distorting truth. When we're struggling through life and we're allowing those things to weigh us down and we're just feeling, you know, in this grief and turmoil and pain, it has a way of distorting the truth and it affects our perspective. This is what's happening for Jeremiah. So we have to be careful that we don't let pain and difficulties cause us to either blame God or get bitter towards God, because God never leaves us nor forsakes us. God is always there and he's still at work. We need to be sure that we just simply get our perspective right in these things. So Jeremiah here now, he continues to just sort of let these raw emotions fly. And in it, we see that God is definitely there and God is at work. God's behind all of this. It may feel like for Jeremiah that God's against him, but God is there and he's doing a work. May not be in the smooth way that Jeremiah would have preferred, but God is still at work carrying out his plan nonetheless. Let's see what we read here in verse 9. Jeremiah says, he has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He's made my paths crooked. He's been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow, set me up as a target for the arrow. He's caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. So Jeremiah is going, that has not been a very pleasant path lately for him. I mean, he's feeling as though just he's blocked his ways in with hewn stone. That was the way that some people would imprison people. They just build up this wall around them in tight quarters and just leave them to die, you know. And so Jeremiah feels like, man, I just got these stones built up around me like I'm imprisoned. My paths are crooked. I can't seem to get my bearings here in these things. I mean, Jeremiah's just all over the place. And he feels like God's being this bear lying in wait, you know, just pouncing out of our lion, just ambushing him in a sense. And that God, he says, is like drawing his bow. He's like, and there's a target painted on me. You know, it's like that Far Side cartoon. You remember that one? Bummer of a birthmark, hell, right? Don't you love that? And this is what Jeremiah's feeling. He's like, I got this target on me, and God's got his bow drawn. And he's just like, just follow me. I'm just like, and the arrow has been shot, and it has caused just to pierce my loins. I mean, it's like, feels God's, you know, just hitting him. And the loins was that place that was kind of the deepest part of a man. And so Jeremiah's feeling like he's just hit me, you know, in this deepest part of me, the most painful area of his life. It just, God's got him there, you know. And so Jeremiah's struggling through these things. And not only that, look at verse 14. I've become the ridicule of all my people. Their taunting song all the day. I mean, this is where that song, Jeremiah was a bullfrog, that's where it came from, right here. They were taunting him. They're like, that's where it originated. I don't know if you knew that, but this is the song of the people in Jerusalem. And so he's just being ridiculed. And notice he says, he has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He's speaking of God here. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Jeremiah has undergone a lot. People were mocking and scoffing him just for simply speaking the word of the Lord, telling the people what was coming. And people thought, there's no way. No way an army is going to come against us and sack this city. There's no way that can happen. So people didn't believe him. They were mocking him in the process. He's undergone great persecution and trial. He no longer even knows what it's like to know prosperity and blessing. He's been just far removed from any peace. Nobody's greeting each other anymore with the familiar shalom, you know. He's just, it's gone. And he's just not experiencing this blessing, prosperity, or peace. Verse 17, he's moved my soul far from peace. So, made me drink wormwood. Wormwood was that bitter herb, and it was used to create a very bitter kind of drink. And then he says that he's broken my teeth with gravel. That's interesting. It may be spoken metaphorically in a sense, or it could be literal, where, again, food supplies were just ravaged. They had nothing to eat, and there were times where they're having to either, you know, even just scrape remaining grain off the threshing floor and gather it in and perhaps getting, you know, rocks and pebbles and stuff in that. I remember when I went to Africa one time and sat down for our first kind of meal out in a village, and they wanted to prepare something familiar, so they made the spaghetti. It's great. So I'm eating, it's all wonderful and great. And then, you know, afterwards, I kind of said to our friend, our missionary friend there, I said, what was all that crunchy stuff in there? Was it just like, you know, various spices they put in there? He goes, oh, no, it's probably just dirt and stuff with that in the bottom of the pot. You know, I'm like, oh, great. Okay, super. I'm chewing on this thing going, nice spices in there. No, it's just dirt and gravel probably. But so, you know, that's what these guys are experiencing at times. They're eating the stuff because they didn't have much, and they're eating and breaking their teeth and that sort of thing. And again, just that sign of the consequences of sin. And then he says here, verse 18, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. To have your strength perish is not always a bad thing, right? Because if we're being reliant on our own strength and not the Lord's, then the Lord doesn't get any glory from that. So there's times where it's good for our strength to perish, because the Lord's not going to share his glory with anyone, Isaiah 42:8 says. And when we are weak, then he is made strong. But to have your hope perish is not a good thing, is it? To have your hope just be gone, in a sense. Our hope perishes when our problems and our circumstances become bigger than our God. That's when our hope begins to perish, when we start to get our eyes off of the greatness of God and we begin to get fixated on the greatness of our problems. That's when hope quickly begins to fade. But understand that our problems will never outweigh our God. Our problems will never be too big for God to deal with. So as we move on, Jeremiah here begins to take some right steps in such circumstances. We've been looking at here in the first 18 verses, Jeremiah's affliction, but let's begin to look at Jeremiah's assurance now. Verse 19 says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. So Jeremiah wanted to overcome that sinking feeling he's had, and he asked the Lord to remember his affliction. But as Jeremiah recalls it to mind, it causes himself to be overwhelmed. It's like my soul still remembers and it sinks within me. I'm trying to give this over to the Lord, but as I'm trying to give this to the Lord, I'm just remembering it myself, and it's just, it's gripping me. It's troubling me. And no doubt there are times where we feel overwhelmed or maybe at a loss. The Bible gives us an example of one who felt that way in David. And thankfully, it lays out for us action to take. Look at what he wrote in Psalm 61. Verse 1 to 4, he says, hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. So David had to get to the place that was higher than him, that was above him, that was above his problems ultimately. Because he's fixated on these things and he's overwhelmed, you see. But what does he say? Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's above his thoughts. That's above his worries. That's on the Lord who's got all these things in control and in his hands, you see. He had to lean on God and trust in what he was doing. And as he begins to do so, he's beginning to understand and recall now to mind again that you have been a shelter for me. God, you've been faithful. You've been a strong tower from the enemy. Lord, you've been these things for me. And I've gotten away from that. I need to get back to you, Lord. I need to cling back to that rock that's above and higher than all my problems and circumstances and trials in life. When our heart becomes overwhelmed, let us be led back to the rock, Jesus Christ, that's able to handle these things, to which we can put our trust in, our hope in. And have our fear subside. And this is exactly what we see Jeremiah doing next. Verse 21 says, "This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What wonderful words we have here in Lamentations. What hopeful, encouraging words we have in the midst of all these other things being spoken, being shared, being expressed from a heart of hopelessness. Suddenly, hope comes into the picture. This is where Jeremiah's attitude and perspective changes, because he begins to recall the work of the Lord. And as he does, what happens is hope is renewed now. You see, when the outlook looks bleak, we need to try the uplook. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook and look to the Lord. Look to the rock that's higher than us. Because as Jeremiah began to think rationally, he began to see that, hey, wait a second. Not everyone is consumed. God's judgment came. The Babylonians have sacked the city. And guess what? I'm still here. There's a remnant that's still alive. We are not all consumed. And when we begin to turn to the Lord and look to the Lord, suddenly we begin to see his heart and what he's doing. And our perspective begins to change. Suddenly we begin to think a little bit more rationally and begin to see, wait a second, God. You've got this. You're in control. I don't need to worry or fear or panic in this situation. I don't need to be overwhelmed or consumed by these things because, Lord, I'm not consumed. I'm still here. You're still seeing me through. And all of that, Jeremiah still being there, the remnant that's still alive, that's taken away into Babylon and still some that are still in the city, all that is simply due to the compassion and the faithfulness of the Lord. In fact, as Jeremiah begins to dwell on this, he begins to realize that every new day is a witness of his mercies and faithfulness. Are you like that? Are you one of those people that wake up in the morning saying, "Good Lord, it's morning"? Or are you saying, "Good morning, Lord. This is a good day. Lord, a day that I have to be alive and to spend with you is a good day"? We can have one or two perspectives in life. Now they wake up wondering, "Oh boy, what is awaiting me?" Or, "All right, Lord, let's get going here." You know, and Jeremiah is realizing that God's mercies, his compassions, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. I've been wallowing and loathing in the self-pity and all the stuff that I'm going through, and yet, Lord, I'm here, and your mercies are new every morning. And I like how the ESV renders verse 22. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." It's not that God has to endure us because he happens to be so merciful. He's like, "Oh, well, that's my character, so I got to put up with you guys." It's like, no, he loves us so much that new mercies are always available by which we're maintained or restored to his grace. Mercies there that we read in verse 22 is that Hebrew word hesed, meaning loyal love. It's speaking of this loyalty of God, this love that he has for us that's never going to give up. It's never going to fade. It's never going to fail. It's a loyal love that he has for us. It's the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. I'm so glad for that. So, regardless of what you're going through, and I don't mean to minimize any trial or difficulty that any of you might be in even tonight here. But we have to just keep a healthy perspective and realize that through Jesus, we're saved and he loves us and he's preparing a place for us and we will live with him forever. That all this is through his mercy and his grace, and that I don't need to fear or fret the present, because my future is locked in. My future, my today, my everyday up until I'm with him is in him. I'm abiding in Christ. I don't need to fear or worry about what's going to happen. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 17, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, oh, it's but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul is realizing, man, I've got a future to hold on to. And that future, looking so bright, got to wear shades, right? You know, the song, you know. Is that the song? I don't even know. I'm just making things up now, I guess. But our future is locked in, you see? And we know what is awaiting us. That every trial, tribulation, every light affliction we might have, it's having a purpose. It's doing a work. And the glory, and I love what Paul says in Romans 8:16, that our suffering cannot be compared with the weight of glory. You put them on his scales is what he's saying. And the suffering we might experience in this life cannot even be compared. It will tip the scales in favor of glory every time because it's so much better. What we have to look forward to is so much greater. Well, nobody will get to heaven and go, Lord, why did I have to go? Why did I experience that? We'll be like, Lord, it was so worth it to see what I'm seeing, to be here with you right now. It was so worth it. His steadfast love, it never fails us. His mercies are new every morning. So great is your faithfulness, Lord. And we have that uplook that continues to look to the Lord, even in the midst of those hardships and trials and difficulties we might be going through and enduring. It'll all be worth it. And notice Jeremiah goes on to say in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Here again is a real key in light of all this. Is the Lord your portion? Question we need to ask ourselves, is the Lord my portion? Are we satisfied in him? Now, the idea of this comes from Numbers 18, verse 20, when tribes of Israel came into the promised land, and they were given a portion of the land, but the Levites were given no inheritance. The Lord says in Numbers 18, 20, that I will be your portion. You're going to have a special privilege and responsibility. You're going to serve me in the temple. I'm going to be your portion. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to meet your needs. You're not going to need a land where you're going to need farm and agriculture to sustain you. I'm going to sustain you. He would be the portion. Are we looking for the Lord to give us a portion? Or is the Lord simply being our portion? Are we looking for the Lord to give us a portion in life? Or are we looking for the Lord to be our portion and to be our life, you see? If you're not fully satisfied with God alone, and you're going to find yourself becoming impatient and troubled when calamity comes, you're going to find yourself questioning what's going on. If the Lord is not your portion, you're not satisfied in him right now where you're at, then you're going to be blown all around, twisted and tripped up when trouble and calamity comes. Unless your results say, Lord, you're my portion. Regardless of what I'm going through, it doesn't change the fact that I'm in you. And you're in me, and I'm satisfied in you alone. And notice what he says. The Lord's my portion, therefore I hope in him. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We need to wait for him or wait on him. Just serve him. Just be with him and seek him. Hope and wait quietly on the Lord. And when you do, you're going to see how good the Lord is. When you're doing those things, you're going to see that God is so good. The Lord is good to those who wait on him. When you're just abiding in him, living life in him, you're going to see how good he is. Warren Wiersbe says this. In times of trouble, we need to imitate Jeremiah, who looked away from himself to the Lord and who waited on the Lord in patience and faith. Too often we look at ourselves and our problems and become so discouraged that we quit. Instead, we must look away unto Jesus, as Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us, and let him see us through. It's difficult to wait on the Lord. Our fallen nature craze activity. And usually what we do only makes matters worse. Jeremiah, however, waited on the Lord, trusted in his mercy, and depended on his faithfulness. He knew the truth of Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How good that is. Those who wait on the Lord are going to renew their strength. You're going to see how good the Lord is in your life. And he says it so well, because so often when we're in the midst of trouble and trial, what are we doing? We're right there trying to fix it. We're like, we gotta get through. We gotta make this stop, first of all. And we gotta figure out a way to fix this and make this not happen again. Instead of just going, Lord, help. Here I am. Lord, I'm waiting on you. We got an issue over here. Oh Lord, I know that you're able and you're gonna work it out. And maybe you're gonna do a work in me through it first. And then you'll deliver me through. But either way, Lord, I'm going to just be in you and wait on you, Lord. Because you're good as I do that. And you're going to bring about good in this. Jeremiah goes on in verse 27 to give some encouragement. I don't know if it's encouragement, but some instruction to some young people. He says, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief. Yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercy. So here Jeremiah focuses on the young people, because oftentimes it's the young people that haven't gone through these experiences that maybe older people have, where they said, relax, you know? And the older people say, relax, it's going to be all right. The young people are like, they're restless. They're like, we got to stop. We got to make this work, we got to fix this, you know, and they're going, and yet Jeremiah's saying, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, to learn, to, I think, essentially to take up the yoke of Jesus that is good and easy and light, you know, to trust the Lord. Let him sit alone and keep silent. Don't sit there and try to solve the world's, you know, all these problems that you're going through. Don't sit there and try to, you know, speak these things out and go, okay, here's what we got to do. Just be silent. Because God's doing a work here. God's laid it on him, it says. And he says, let him put his mouth in the dust. That may yet be hope. That's kind of a weird saying. That was an expression of conquest, ultimately. When an army would come in and they would defeat somebody, they would oftentimes, you know, knock the person, have them down on the ground, face to the ground, and with their foot on the back or on their neck, you know. It's kind of a way of saying, we've defeated you. We're the victor here. Where the defeated person saying, we submit, mouth in the dust, there may be yet hope. See, that's exactly, isn't it, what the people have been told by the Lord to do already in Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 17. When the Babylonians would be coming, what did Jeremiah say? Surrender to them. Remember going to them in Jeremiah? And you, I mean, you can understand the people going, say what? Surrender to the Babylonians? And yet Jeremiah said, this is what the Lord wants you to do. Surrender to them, and you will be safe. Jeremiah 38:17 says this, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. The city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. Surrender. How often we're so quick to fight and push, when all along, the Lord is saying to just simply lay your life down. And when you do, you're going to truly find life. God will be compassionate and merciful. Though you may not see the outcome, God does. And when we trust him, there is hope. And he wants us to surrender to him. This is the word to these young people. Just surrender to the work of the Lord. Surrender to what the Lord is doing. And you will find that his compassion will be seen, and the multitude of his mercies will be evident there in that light. Verse 33 says, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause. The Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, and man for the punishment of his sins? See, God doesn't do anything arbitrarily. He will take care of all the wrongs and injustices that are done. He says there, who is he who speaks and it comes to pass? There's nothing going on apart from the sovereign will of the Lord because he's in control. We cannot question his ways just because we may not understand them. All things are serving his will. So though somebody might go and speak something out and try to give an order or make something happen, it's not going to happen unless the Lord has commanded it. Unless the Lord has ordered that. So, we can't complain, but rather we should rest in all that he's accomplishing and know that, again, all things are working out for the good in and through him. And then Jeremiah says in verse 40, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. So instead of trying to figure out God's ways all the time, what do we need to do? We need to examine our ways. We need to have a look inside. We need to say and question, Lord, what's going on in me? Where have I gotten off track? Why are perhaps some of these things happening in my life? Are they happening because of my own sin and foolishness? Sometimes instead of questioning the Lord's ways, we need to examine our ways. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So Jeremiah is doing just that. Lord, we want to turn from our ways. We want to turn to you. God, we want to seek you and your restoration in these things. So here in the remainder of the chapter now, as we've looked at Jeremiah's affliction and we've seen Jeremiah's assurance here now, we're going to look at Jeremiah's appeal as he, again, just focuses back on the Lord and looks to the Lord in prayer here. And he says in verse 43, you have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. So Jeremiah turns from speaking just about his own experiences and now writes in the plural, dealing with the sins or the sufferings of all the people here. Everyone has been afflicted. Everyone has felt that devastation from the enemy. And in detailing these things, Jeremiah is simply detailing the terrible consequences of sin. Because sin, you see, cuts off the mercies of God. It stirs up divine wrath. It severs the communication lines to heaven. And ultimately brings humiliation, panic, and ruin. That's what Jeremiah is saying. You've covered yourself with a cloud, verse 44, that prayer should not pass through. This is what sin does. It severs that communication, that relationship and fellowship with the Lord. And it brings humiliation, panic, and ruin as fear has come upon them in verse 47, desolation and destruction. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, all that they're experiencing, all that Jeremiah just laid out in verses 45 to 47 are a result, the natural outcome of their sin. And it's why they need to turn to the Lord and seek the Lord. Jeremiah goes on to say in verse 48, my eyes overflow with rivers of water. For the destruction of the daughter of my people, my eyes flow and do not cease without interruption. To the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. Again, here we see that weeping prophet, Jeremiah, having a heart that's broken over the destruction of the city and its people, but he's resolved to continue to pour out his heart in repentance until the Lord looks down and sees. Now, that's not the selfish prayer of an individual holding his breath, in a sense, until the Lord responds to him. Sometimes people can think this is what prayer is, that we got to just, the louder we pray, the harder we pray, the Lord is going to have to answer our prayer. This is not the case at all with Jeremiah. This is simply a man following through on what God said he would do in his word. Here's what God had already laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 to 3. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today. And you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. This is what Jeremiah's doing. He's pouring on his heart. He's repentant and turning to the Lord in these things. Goes on to say in verse 52, My enemies, without cause, hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I'm cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. So as we'd already looked at, Jeremiah had been a person that was greatly persecuted, you know, unfairly persecuted. He was thrown into a dungeon. It was an old cistern, and as he's thrown in, he just sunk down into the mud. Josephus says that it went right up to his neck. Here Jeremiah is saying that waters were coming over his head. Whether or not that's in that cistern or in that pit, we're not sure. But that was not a comfortable place to be. And was he there because of a rebellion or disobedience or unfaithfulness? No. He was serving the Lord faithfully. But again, here's a situation that the Lord sometimes allows so that he can do a further work. And it's not always for us or about us, but it's about him. It's about his power and his might being seen. Psalm 40, verse 1 to 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Notice this, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. The psalmist says, through my experiences, many are going to encounter what the Lord has done, and they're going to put their trust in him. See, that's what I hope we really get a hold of here tonight, that Jeremiah, he's heartbroken, he's hurting, he's going through a devastating time, but God's using him and working through him in all of that. And there are times when the Lord's going to allow us to go through hardship and difficulty. But again, it's so that his power and his might will be seen. It's so that others can respond to his faithfulness as they see it in our own lives through those times. How do we respond in those situations? Maybe you've experienced time in the pit before. Maybe you feel like you're in a pit right now. But understand, it's an opportunity to draw close to the Lord, to see him. It's perhaps an opportunity the Lord is going to use to simply bring attention to him. Are we willing to be that instrument by which he uses, even in adversity, to bring glory and honor and fame to his name? Are we willing to be those instruments and say, Lord, if it means people turning to you, then so be it, God. Allow me to go through that. Give me the strength to endure that. And he will, and he does. So Jeremiah ends this here in verse 58 saying, oh Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. Oh Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach. Oh Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. So passages like this seem kind of harsh. They seem at times kind of contrary, even to the very heart of Scripture. And this last few verses that we read seem a lot like those imprecatory psalms that we read where, you know, those psalmists are writing, Lord, break their teeth, you know, and they're praying out these imprecatory psalms are basically invoking this evil or curse upon enemies. But we have to kind of see and acknowledge what's truly at stake here. Because there's the evil of sin at work against a holy and a righteous God. He's loving and he's merciful, as we've seen already, but he also abhors sin, and sin must be judged. God must judge that. So what's actually taking place here is that Jeremiah is not wishing evil upon his enemies so much as he's giving it over to the Lord to deal with. Lord, you judge these things. I can't judge. I can't take these matters in my own hands. Lord, you be the judges. You bring about your righteousness in these things. Ultimately, our desire is for the Lord to save these people, to deliver them from evil. But nonetheless, we say, Lord, it's in your hands. I can't judge that. I can't take care of that. Lord, you need to deal with that. And this is Jeremiah giving it to the Lord to let him carry out his justice in these matters. And it's important that we don't take on bitterness towards those that may be making life hard for us or persecuting us or doing evil against us. We have to be reminded, as I trust that we've seen here, that God is a God of love. And we need to be walking in that love to pray for your enemies. Love them. Definitely be grieved over sin and the hurt of sin. And may that motivate you to reach out all the more to your enemies with the love and the grace of God. And share with them the good news that is available for them, that Jesus came to take that judgment for them, that they don't have to bear that themselves. Jesus died on a cross to bear the judgment of God for their sin. And we're thankful he's done that for us. And so, be reminded that even in the midst of trial and hardships, as we've seen in chapter 3 here, God is at work. He doesn't give up on us. He is steadfast with his love. His mercies are new every morning. Let us continue to hope in him, trust in him, lean on him in all that we endure and go through. All right? Let's pray. Worship team, we're gonna just take some time and just sit in the Lord's presence and sing and worship a little bit more. So worship team, come on up and just close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had tonight to look into your word. And what a great chapter this is. It's filled with so many things, but at the heart of it, Lord, we're seeing and being reminded of your great love for us, Lord. God, the mercies that are new every morning, that you are at work even when we may not even understand or see it. So Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to live life that glorifies you. Live lives that are available for you to use and work through, even in the midst of adversity and trial. That, Lord, it'd be you that'd be seen and your power would be made known. And would even challenge and change people as they see that and witness that and give glory and praise to you.